Hello, and welcome to Kingdom Connection with Jensen Franklin. In this weekly podcast, we hope that you have an encounter with God through inspired teaching and discover practical ways to help you live a life of purpose. If you enjoy the teaching ministry of Jensen Franklin and would like to enjoy more resources, devotionals, including our weekly updates, we hope you'll visit our website at jensenfranklin.org.
Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 30. Powerful scriptures. Check it out. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived in that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and took him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" Verse 37, "And he said, 'He who showed mercy on him.' Then Jesus answered to him," and I want everybody to say the words with me, "'Go and do likewise.'" I want to talk about those 3 things: the robber, religion, and the redeemer, for just a few moments. And I want to weave into the prodigal son and make it all come together. And I want you to realize today the message of the gospel, afresh and anew. First of all, let's talk about the robber and what it represents. There were robbers who attacked this man, beat him, stripped him, took everything he had, and left him half dead. The robbers in this story represent sin. Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief, the robber, comes but to kill, steal, and destroy. He comes to destroy your potential, destroy your relationships, destroy your life." We've all seen people who had amazing potential and they got addicted to some habit. Something began to happen. And maybe they had all kinds of opportunities and things coming at them in life that their life could have turned out so differently. But the enemy comes to, notice that last word, the thief, the robber, comes to destroy. And here's how it works. You sow a thought. And if you keep sowing that thought over and over and over, it always begins with a thought. The Bible said in Proverbs 21:7, "As a man thinks in his mind, so is he." You sow a thought often enough, and eventually you begin to reap a deed. If you think about it long enough, over and over and over, it's a matter of time. That's why it matters what you feed your mind on. If you think a thought and feed thoughts that are not right over and over and over, you will reap a deed. And once you begin to practice that deed, you will then establish a habit. And once you establish that habit, you will then begin to reap bad character. And once you establish bad character, then it affects your destiny. It goes from a thought to a deed to a habit to your character and finally to affecting and sometimes destroying a person's destiny. And when it is finished, it seems innocent. It seems pleasurable. It seems fun. But listen to me, sin is a robber. Sin is taking something from you. And first of all, it wants to take your character. And secondly, it wants to take your confidence before God. So, you know, there are certain things in the Bible that are right and wrong. And then there's those gray areas where you don't know if it's right or wrong because you see some people doing it, but it may be okay for them to do it, but it's not right for you to do it because that's not part of your destiny. And that's where you have to learn how to walk and work out your own salvation. There are things that are clear and there are things that are sort of gray, and you have to have your own convictions, your personal convictions. And here's something that I really want you to get this morning. The most important question you'll ask yourself when you're wondering, should I or shouldn't I do this or go there, is simply this. Here's the question to ask if you're wondering, should I or shouldn't I? How will this affect my confidence before God? Because if you do it and it hinders your confidence before God when you pray, if it hinders your confidence before God because you were somewhere that it affects your conscience and your confidence before God, that is a sign for you that that thing, I don't care what other people are doing, that thing needs to be let alone so that you don't affect your confidence, because sin will always try to take away your confidence before God. 1 John 3 said, and if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. So I want you to see this story. Here this boy is laying. He went down from Jerusalem on the road to Jericho. He's attacked by thieves and he's laying there bleeding and wounded. The robbers represent sin. And then we have the next characters. As he's laying there, he sees two figures beginning to approach him. They're in long black robes. One of them is a priest and one of them is a Levite, a scholar of the Old Testament commandments and law. And they're both walking on the road going to Jerusalem, going to synagogue. And they see the man bleeding and wounded and half dead. And notice that when they see him, they pass by and go the other way. They pass around him. They're on their way to synagogue. One scholar said that they were probably going to lecture in the synagogue that evening. Probably we're going to talk about how to swallow a camel. Because religion always scratches where nobody itches. Religion always asks questions that nobody cares about the answer. Religion will pass right by real human need and hurt and pretend to be something that's not real. And here's this man bleeding and dying, and here comes religion, and it passes them by. And he's laying there thinking, if you can't get help and mercy in the house of God from the people of God, then where in the world am I going to find it? Religion will pass you by. And the Bible said in James chapter 1 that pure religion that is undefiled before God is twofold. Number one, he said it is to visit and care for the afflicted and the hurting, the poor, the orphans and the widows. To keep oneself unspotted from the world. Two things, that you love people, especially people who can't help themselves. And secondly, that you keep yourself unspotted. You don't have true religion if you don't worry about keeping yourself unspotted by the world. Now watch this. Somebody said, well, I'm not really qualified to help those kind of people. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. He calls those who are willing. He uses our giftings and then he puts his grace with it and it becomes enough to fulfill the assignment. If you're looking for a reason to not get involved, the Good Samaritan is your story. Because the Good Samaritan did four things wrong if you don't want to get involved. The first thing he did is here comes this Good Samaritan. He's walking and the religion passes by and the man is wounded by robbers. But here comes the Redeemer and he does four things that he shouldn't do if you don't want to get involved. Number one, he was moved with compassion. He got emotionally attached to a hurting person. In Afghanistan, the medics are taught to routinely not look into the eyes of the soldiers that they're treating on the battlefield. The reason is they said it could impair your objectivity and diminish your productivity. So just remain cold and clinical and detached, because everybody there has needs and you don't want to get emotionally attached to one person. But the Good Samaritan took the opposite approach. When he saw the man bleeding, he got emotionally attached. The Bible said he was moved with compassion. The second thing he did is he practiced medicine without a license. I never read where the man was a doctor, the Good Samaritan, but he started pouring in oil and wine like he had. Maybe the guy was allergic to what you were pouring on him, but he said, I got to do something, and I'm not going, I care, and I'm going to try. The third thing that he did, you know, some of you are just looking for excuses. We just have reasons why we don't have to get involved with hurting broken people. But remember, Jesus said, you do this likewise, go do it. The third thing that he did is he did wrong is he moved a wounded person. I mean, elementary medical knowledge says you never move a wounded person. My goodness, you could dislodge a blood clot and kill him and the family would sue you for it. So don't get involved. Just pass by on your way to church. The fourth thing that he did wrong is he became responsible for another man's debt. I mean, he could have even quoted scripture because the guy was in debt and it was going to cost a lot of money to pay for his recovery. But this man, the Bible said, paid his bill. He could have quoted a scripture and said, the Bible in the Old Testament said that we're not to take on somebody else's debt. Never do that. The scripture said do that. He could have got super spiritual with a verse and gave a spiritual reason why he didn't need to get involved. But he did. Now watch this. Here it is now. The Redeemer in the story, the Good Samaritan, came to where he was, number one. He had compassion upon him, number two. He poured in the oil and the wine. And he paid the bill for his restoration. I want you to understand that that's a beautiful story. And it goes hand in glove with the story of the prodigal son. Let me flip the coin just one moment. The prodigal son story is one that we've heard all of our life. A son leaves home in rebellion. He just squanders his inheritance and he indulges in sinful pleasure. He ends up in the pig pen in filth and in slop, a broken man, a devastated man, bleeding and broken. He left the father's house and went down to Jericho, just like Jericho was a cursed place and Jerusalem was a blessed place. And whoever it was, they went from Jerusalem to Jericho. See the parallel. He left the father's house, ended up in the pig pen, and now the man is broken. He's devastated. He's lost everything. And he says to himself, I will arise and I'll go to my father's house. I'll go back home. And I don't expect him to restore me back to his son. But I believe that if I could just be a hired servant status, if I could just get 3 meals a day and a roof over my head, it would be so much better than what I'm living in. And so he begins to make his way home. And here's what I want you to catch. The Bible said while he was a great way off, Luke 15, the father saw him and the father began to run toward this boy who had been in the pig pen. Question, why did the father run to the prodigal son? If you'll listen to me, I'm going to share something with you right now that I don't think you'll ever forget. I won't. It goes back to something called the kezaza, K-E-Z-A-Z-A-H. It's a Greek word. It means the ceremony of shame. Here's what would happen. In Bible days in the Old Testament, if a person messed up, if a teenager or someone ran away from home and took their inheritance like this son and squandered it, and remember, he broke his father's heart. He broke the law and he shamed the whole village. If he tried to come back, the elders would gather at the gate of the little village and all the people would gather around and they would take an earthen vessel in their hand. And as the boy would get close to the gate and walk up to the village where all of them knew what he had done, they would take that earthen piece of pottery and they would throw it, the elder would, in front of him. They would throw it down to the ground and break it into pieces, signifying and clearly saying to him, as far as we are concerned, you are cut off. You have no place here. You have no right here. You have brought shame to this village. You have broken your father's heart. You have broken the laws of God. And we warn you that if you come into this village, we will stone you to death. And he at that moment could either try to force the issue or he could walk away. Now I want you to get it. Why did the father take off running when he saw the boy afar off? He pulled that robe up and he took off running because he was saying, I've got to get to him with love before they get to him with law. I've got to get to him with grace before they get to him with judgment. And the father ran. The Bible said he pulled, and look, when he pulled that skirt up, when he pulled that robe up, that tunic, it was a shameful thing. He was taking the shame of the son and putting it on himself. And he took off running, and the Bible said he fell on his son and kissed him. And then he said, bring the best robe and covered, and I don't read where he had a bath. I don't read where he just covered all of his mess. He covered it. And then it was a hired servant status to have no shoes. They would go barefooted, a servant, but a son would have shoes. And he said, bring the shoes. He was saying, son, I am giving you the shoes of sonship. I'm covering your past. I'm giving you the shoes. In other words, I still love you. You still have a place at our family table. You still belong. I know you messed up, but you're still my son, and I'm restoring you. And then he put the ring on his finger. He restored his gift. I want to say to you, because you've messed up, religion will tell you God can never use you. God could never do anything with you. But when God restores you, the gift and the calling of God is without repentance. And God restores your gift and your usefulness. And he gave him his gift back. Watch this. And now when he walks up to the gate of the city and they've got a vessel ready to crush, he's covered. They can't see anything. He's got shoes of acceptance on. He's got a signet ring on. And then the father says something phenomenal. He said, kill the fatted calf. Now, I'm not a farmer. I don't claim to be. But I know one thing about fatted calves. They don't get fat overnight. They have to be fed over a long period of time to get fat. I want you to see it. What the father was saying when he said, kill the fatted calf. His son, when you weren't thinking about me, I was thinking about you. When you weren't noticing me, I was feeding that calf, saying, he's coming home. He's coming home. I know he's out there. I know I'll wait for him. I will keep believing. I'm going to keep holding on. He's coming home. And he kept feeding that calf. Oh, what a savior. Hallelujah. I'm not cut off because of grace. I'm restored. He poured in the oil and the wine. And the Bible says, listen to this, 31 times in the New Testament. Do you understand? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 puts it like this. He who knew no sin became sin. He who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin. One translation said from head to toe. When he was hanging on the cross, he was filled with every sin that you and I would ever commit. From the womb to the tomb. He didn't just take the sins of your past. He took the sins of your future and he poured them into Jesus. He became your sin, hanging on the cross. And now the Bible declares 31 times in the New Testament, it uses this phrase, you are, quote, in Christ. In Christ, 31 times. That's an in Christ for every day of the month. Every day you get up and look in the mirror, you need to remind yourself, I don't care how I feel, I don't care what I've done, I remind myself today that God sees me in Christ. My sins are covered, I have the shoes of sonship, I have the ring of acceptance, I am forgiven, I am restored, He's poured in the oil and the wine, and He paid the bill. Everybody take a praise break and thank Him for paying the bill. Hallelujah. I'm preaching myself happy. Do you know how saved you are? Do you know how redeemed you are? And it's not up to you and your performance. It's up to the fact that the Father took your shame. When He pulled that up, He took your shame. He became your sin so that you could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You know why you need a Savior? Because you have a past. And you can't go back. But He can. How do you say that? Because the Bible said Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can go back and fix yesterday, cover it, wash it, and wipe it away to remember it no more. Then I gave my heart to Jesus, not just because I had a past, but because you should too, because you need a friend. Well, you just don't know me. I'm very popular. I have all kinds of friends. Look at me in my brown eyes right now. You have never had a friend like Jesus. He knows the worst about you and believes the best in you and for you. It's amazing. And then, you know why you need Jesus? Because your future's uncertain without Him. But the moment you receive Him as your Savior, He's the same yesterday. He takes care of your past. He becomes your friend in the present, and He deals with your future. You become secure. You become saved. You become washed. You have an eternal life. You will never die. When you die in the flesh, your life will continue in the spirit because Jesus has given you eternal life. That's the message of the gospel. You can go straight to Jesus. And when He hung on the cross, when I got married, I said, I do. And what if I'd have just said, I do? Everybody was waiting on Sharice's response. She had the answer. That's why the Bible said, if you confess with your mouth. You see, when Jesus was stretched on the cross, His arms were opened up and He said, I do to you. And now He's waiting on your I do. He's already said, I take you, I choose you, I love you, I forgive you, I wash you, I cleanse you, I accept you. My arms are wide open. And now He's waiting on you to say, I do. There in Gwinnett, wherever you're watching me, you may be watching me in a prison, you may be watching me in a hospital, you may be watching me in your home. But wherever you are, He can heal your past, your present, and secure your future through His precious blood. Stand to your feet all over this room. And please be very reverent. If you're in this room today, if you're there in Gwinnett, and you would say, Pastor Franklin, I need a change. I need forgiveness. I need transformation. Maybe you've got an addiction. Maybe you've got a problem. I promise you, He can put His DNA on you and everything begins to change. He'll give you step-by-step faith to walk through the thing until you can get through the mess to the miracle if you will take the hand of Jesus today. His arms are wide open and He's already said, I will. He's waiting on you to say, I will. This is your chance. Pray this prayer. Everybody pray it with them out loud. This is a miracle moment. Say these words. Say, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. Forgive me of my sins. I believe in you and you alone. There is no other road to life eternal but through Jesus Christ. The blood that He shed is washing me clean. I receive it. I say yes. I do. I will accept You as my King, as my Lord, as my Savior. And I thank You, Jesus. Now, right now, give me Your DNA. Your DNA will overcome my addiction. Your DNA will overcome my past. Your DNA will overcome my challenges. Your DNA will overcome my sin. And I receive it right now in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this edition of Kingdom Connection. We hope this has been a blessing in your life, and we'll share this and other great resources with your friends. Visit JensenFranklin.org for new teachings and free podcasts, videos, and blogs. And be sure to connect with us via Twitter @Jensen or Facebook @JensenFranklin. Thanks for listening to the Kingdom Connection Podcast, and have a great week.